Greetings to all of you on this Lord's Day from what we hope is the last homily that will need to be filmed. Beginning next week, we begin our gradual reopening and return to corporate worship. And as some of us look to safely return while others must continue to worship at home, we hope that this season has not numbed us to the tremendous blessing we have as God's people, to be granted every Sunday as a day set aside to worship and to rest. Even in quarantine, the Lord's Day has remained a matter of first importance. But have you ever paused to consider how unusual our Christian pattern of life is? To begin each week anew with all the challenges that lay ahead with an invitation to find rest before we engage in an honest week's worth of work? And that's just not the way things happen in the world. I mean, have you ever started a new position by taking all of your paid vacation in the first few days on the job? Taking a sabbatical before you begin to engage in your labor seems a bit ridiculous. I mean, who does that? Enjoying a bit of time off is supposed to be a reward, something you've earned after a few days or even a few months of hard work. The natural way of things is to work and then to rest. Well, in today's text, Leviticus 23, I'd like us to see how the Feast of Weeks, which also came to be called Pentecost, teaches us how God has orchestrated the course of human history to move his people from following a natural pattern of work followed by rest to a pattern of resting first, followed by a transformed way to work. Undoubtedly, our own celebration of Pentecost Sunday has taken a hit this year. The only dancing that I'll be doing today will probably be in the privacy of my own home, and in my case, that might not be a bad thing. But I hope that as we look at the way this feast was celebrated in the Old Testament, it will bolster our gratitude for our current place in redemptive history. Our Sunday family worship and worship services that will be conducted under safety guidelines in the coming weeks, they truly are a glorious blessing. So the first thing I want us to see from Leviticus is a feast of completed work. The Feast of Weeks is one of the more significant annual feasts found in the Law of Moses. It is also referred to as the Feast of Harvest because it comes at the end of the harvest season. And so important to the life of Israel was this feast that this, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Booths, all three of these were pilgrimage feasts. All able-bodied male Jews were to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple, to present offerings. The occasion for this particular feast is the commemoration for all the work that God has accomplished, as mentioned, beginning with the completed harvest. Verse 1 says that the feast was to be held after a full 7 weeks were spent harvesting grain. After 7 full and complete weeks of hard work in the fields, the Lord demands a day of rest so that the people may take the time to reflect on how God has provided. This gratitude was to find its expression in formal corporate worship. The people are commanded to bring offerings, beginning with the sacrificial giving of the first fruits of the grain that they'd harvested. The people had sown into the ground. It didn't grow into new life by their own power, but by the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. And as a result, they were to offer up the first portion of that blessing. They were to make bread, not unleavened bread like the Passover, but leaven full of yeast. And along with the bread, we also see the offering of young, spotless animals who are offered in acknowledgement, again, of God's life-giving provision. In summary, the feast is called as a day to rest and worship for all the work that, first and foremost, God has accomplished in the good providence of providing the harvest. But it's also reflecting on God's completed work in redemption. When the book of Deuteronomy describes the Feast of Weeks, it also includes this command to rejoice in God's completed redemption. In chapter 16, it says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." In this passage, you see the grand scope of the rest that God provides on that feast day. Children, servants, strangers, the fatherless, widows, all are called to take a break and to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. There is a profound looking back where all the people are commanded to remember their salvation from their slavery in Egypt. And the way that he describes it is very unusual. He speaks to these people who are living very far removed from that actual event to remember the days as if they themselves were held in captivity and then delivered. Out of gratitude for God's comprehensive care and his provision, this joyful feast obligates the people to do that which is most fitting after a prolonged time of work. They worship. Verse 21 says that you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. Fitting with festivals in general, and it's also common sense in nature, that this pattern, which is also established in the law of Moses, is that people work and then they rest. Or in this case, rather, God has worked. He works in creation by giving life to the harvest and providing young animals, and he's worked in redemption by delivering the people from bondage in Egypt. And now this feast grants the people a rest filled with worship and thanksgiving. They offer the best of what the Lord has provided in response to his faithfulness in the past. But celebrating God's completed works is not the only thing happening in this feast. So the second thing I want us to see is that this is a feast of new beginnings. We see explicitly that in this feast, a different kind of rest is beginning to take shape. Not only is a rest built on past blessings, but also this feast looks forward to a rest of new beginnings, a rest of new life that lies ahead. The details of this are most obvious in the timing of the feast. Verse 16 says that the feast is to be held on the 50th day, hence the name Pentecost. The feast was held the first day of a new week after a series of 7 completed weeks. In other words, it's an 8th day feast, or a new day feast, taking place on the first day of a brand new series of weeks. It's a party, for sure, like all good feasts are. But since it's also a day for offering sacrifices, making proclamation, making a holy convocation, it's also a day of true and authorized worship on a Sunday. And as we keep repeating, it's not just worship, but it's a day where all people of Israel, even the sojourner and the widow, are called to find rest. This is a full-blown 8th-day Sabbath, a day of Old Testament worship on a Sunday. And it is not just any Sunday, but it's a Sunday that looks forward to the future. It's a new day that is far off, looking ahead to a new beginning, arriving once again at the completion of those 7 completed and perfect weeks. The Feast of Weeks commands the people of Israel to mark time in a different way with the day that comes first, at the beginning of the week, and then look forward. In this annual feast, that typical work-rest pattern, well, it's inverted, saying that we rest first, and then you let the rest that you've been granted in communion with God affect how you work in the future. The rest offered on this day is comprehensive, but it also has an eye towards the future and towards new beginnings. This is as much plain in the sacrifice as in anything else. After all, the first fruits of the harvest are offered, the brand new grain that has been brought in, the spotless and the 1-year-old lambs. All of this new life is being communicated through the sacrifices. And also, the way of life for the new day and for the rest of the future is also on display in the sin and peace offerings of verse 19 and the instructions for how to live after the rest in verse 22. The rest that has been earned for this day can only be granted by God. He provides the harvest. He provides the salvation from slavery in Egypt. And he also is the only one capable of forgiving sin and getting people to be at peace with one another and with himself. So the people are commanded to make these offerings, 1 male goat for sin and 2 male lambs for peace. By removing the guilt of sin and restoring relationships through sacrifice, God grants a truly deep rest, not just for their bodies and from their labors, but a rest for their weak and weary souls. The rest is undeserved and it's unearned, but it's also intended to propel their action forward. See, it isn't granted in the interest of self-service so that people can just decompress or take a day for some me time, devote themselves to self-care. No, they're given a day of rest first so that when they return to the fields for reaping, they can consider those in need. As verse 22 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." See, they are given a rest in order to love God and worship, but also to love their neighbors who are in need, the poor and the sojourner, those whose lives are defined by lack and want. See, on this eighth day festival, the worship and rest that is in response to God's completed work is clear. But there's also these hints and these pictures, these images, signifying a rest of new beginnings, that after the harvest has been gathered, the first order of business in the new season on the first day is not to start more work, but it's to pause and to worship, to hold a holy convocation, and to offer sacrifices for sin and peace, so that God's people might enter into that new time of rest at peace with God and at peace with man. Well, hopefully you're no longer wondering what this feast has to do with the Christian celebration of Pentecost and this grand shift that's taken place from work rest to rest work. So the third thing I want us to see finally is Pentecost as both end and new beginning. As our confession states, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel as a church underage ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and his benefits. In the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost, the full array of what was first signified by the Feast of Weeks, it's only heightened and it comes to fulfillment. For the Spirit comes not as a person with his own agenda, but as the promised helper sent by Jesus Christ himself to apply and guarantee first all Christ's completed works. Just as in the days of Israel, Pentecost remains the day to rejoice in the Lord's deliverance from the house of bondage, but not bondage in Egypt, bondage to sin and the devil. For Jesus Christ came as our once-for-all sacrifice for sin to bear the wrath and curse of God for us so that we might forever be at peace with God and have his eternal rest. On this day, we continue to worship God, who, as the psalm says, renews the face of the ground, and he does so in seed time and in harvest. We also look back to the broken and bloody sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who died and was sown into the ground on our behalf. But of course, God would not abandon the Christ's soul to the grave, and he would not let his body see corruption. But just as he gives life to the seed for harvest, the Spirit raised the Christ to new life, so that Jesus himself might become, as Paul declares, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And now, just like the people of God who lived generations after the Exodus could be told to remember when you were freed from slavery in Egypt, we can now say that we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. But Pentecost also has massive implications for new beginnings. I mean, clearly the Spirit comes and he extends the boundaries of God's people from one nation to the ends of the earth. He establishes this new community on earth with Christ as our head. Coupled with the Lord's resurrection also on a Sunday, this event, Pentecost, cements the enduring and everlasting change from the natural works rest pattern to a pattern of rest followed by work. The magnitude of Christ's accomplishment, his work, is the last word in finding any rest based on work. Nothing more can be done other than what has already been accomplished by Christ. From his rising as the first fruits of new everlasting life, and his sending of the Spirit that now unites us to him, it is fitting that all those who find their lives hidden in Christ begin by finding their rest in him as a matter of first importance. Even though we look around the world and we see all sorts of disarray with a lot of good things that can be worked for, the church has already taken its first step into new beginnings. And it is fitting for us every single Lord's Day to worship Christ and to find our rest in him. And the rest of our week and the rest of our lives is lived out in grateful response to the secure rest that we already have in Christ. Our sin is forgiven. We have obtained peace with God and an ability to have peace with our neighbor, to love and to serve them for material needs, yes, but also proclaiming the gospel of good news to the poor and to the sojourners, declaring about this new life which has already begun. We may have missed out as a wonderful Pentecost feast this week. We'll never know. But this eighth day that we celebrate and the next, well, we do get to do that one odd thing over and over, which is to heed the call of worship from our great God at the beginning of every week. We are reminded once again of the true rest that we do possess by faith. We are told that our sins have been removed. We have peace established. And we are joined to the first fruits of new life in heaven. We get to hear the proclamation and make a holy convocation every single Lord's Day. And so it will be until the end of the age. May we take solace in the joyful rest that we have now in Christ on this special Pentecost Sunday. Amen.